Let's pray before we come around the word of God. Lord God, we just ask for your wisdom. Lord, that the power of your spirit would, Lord, just come over us all in Jesus' name. Lord God, that you would refresh us. You'd keep us, Lord. You'd keep our minds, Lord God, and hearts, Lord, equipped with your word, Lord God. And Lord, every utterance, Lord God, you can use rather than, Lord, the ability of man. For Lord, we are weak and unable, but in you we have all power. So we look to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We have a strange balance to have to keep as people of God. We've in the battle between the flesh and walking in the spirit, and that's a constant thing. We have to discern what is scriptural and righteous between that which is religious and erroneous. And this is not an easy pathway to walk. We weren't promised an easy pathway, however, were we? We're told that the way is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to righteousness, and that the way to destruction is broad and the easy way. And yet, we have to contend with these things. And In a few weeks, I want to look into some things in Revelation that we've been reading. It's not going to be an easy time. If we're still here in that time, then there's a lot of work that needs to be prepared in our hearts and our minds before we get to that place. And this is why we need to learn to have that balance in us that is a scriptural balance and a righteous approach to life. So with that in mind, I want to look at basically of revenge and forgiveness this morning. Byron said, revenge is sweet. Bacon called it a kind of cold justice. And as Christians, we're made of the same flesh and blood, the same raging torrents of emotions, and all of the same temptations. They come our way. To the unsaved, it doesn't matter because they're going to do it anyway. They're just going to let their flesh rip and not be concerned about the outcomes or concerned about what is right or wrong. They just vent that feeling, that situation, that whatever it is they're in. They just do it. But for us, we are called to act in a righteous manner. And that is not an easy walk. But we have the power to walk righteously and not succumb to the flesh. That's the good news. Yes. And good job, because we'd be doomed. We would not manage it. A Christian couple a number of years now in Northern Ireland, on the news that week, after a paedophile had killed their daughter earlier on and been jailed for it, that he had died, they found solace in their faith and they forgave him. Get this, paedophile killer, they forgave him and were saddened that he had died without knowing Christ. An example to us all. Not an easy road to travel. Okay, with this in mind, let's go to 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 7. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, and that you may do to him as seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart was troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And his men said to him, Lord forbid that I should do this. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went out and on his way. Here we have a situation where there are two opinions going on. You have David's men who see this as the perfect opportunity to deal with the problems that they've been facing month after month. Being pursued by a hostile army, even though they've done nothing wrong, David has done right, he's done nothing wrong to the king, and yet he's being pursued and Saul wants to kill him. And they quote to David promises that God has spoken to him. What do they say? It says, let's just try and find it. I've lost my place in it. Oh, there we go. Then the men said to him, "This is the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, and you may do as seems good to you." This is it. They were singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made." They were saying, "This is your opportunity. Oh, look, this is what God said to you. Go and do it." Yeah? And that's their counsel. That's their perception. And yet David has a different perspective. He says, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, that the Lord's anointed, and stretch out my hand against him." And he understood something there, that sometimes we have to let God work things out for us. 1 Peter 2:18 through 20. I'm not going to leave that there. Don't worry if you're panicking about the Lord's anointed stuff. We'll come to that in a moment. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." I don't like those verses. Do you? My flesh says, "Oh, please let me get my own back. Let me deal with it." But God says differently. He's saying in the scripture, you know, if you've done wrong and you beat naught, you suffer for it, you got your right desserts. But if you've got wronged because and you haven't done anything, he's saying it's commendable. Even when you suffer. How have you been suffering wrongfully? Don't show a show of hands. I bet you all can say yes. There's times you're suffering wrongfully. When you're doing right and everybody's doing wrong, or at least it feels like that, and you're getting bad and they're getting good, and you think, "I want to put this right." Or am I the only one who gets those awful feelings of wanting to sort it out in my own flesh and my own strength? We approach life with an attitude of self-protection. And when we are wronged, just perceive we're wrong, revenge we feel is needed. Yeah? We call it something else, my rights. No one's going to get one over on me. I'm not a doormat. I deserve better things. I refuse to lie down and take this, or the rock and roll song, "I won't back down." And some of these things, they start feuds that last for generations, whereby families will not speak to one another, and yet they've forgotten the very reason it started in the first place. And that's how ridiculous we can become. And we call it a justified reaction. It's in my blood. And so it is, Cain. If you take it back historically. After all, the Bible talks about an eye for an eye, doesn't it? And it's a good job. God isn't demanding the law on us. Isn't it? But looks upon the blood of Christ. Thank God for that. And so there's a balance in all these things. Does it mean we do become doormats? No. Something that I've had to learn is, you know, that I mentioned it a few weeks ago. You won't find a statement that God's love is unconditional. It's not scriptural. And you need to know that. Because that's what the world will tell you. That's what the religious world will tell you. Oh, God's love is unconditional. Well, who's going to hell then? According to that, nobody. What about God's judgments in the Old Testament? They shouldn't have happened because, you know, his love is unconditional, so therefore it covers all that. What about judgment when you come to Revelation? What's happened to all of that? No, there is a time limit. God says, my patience has come to a place, and it talks about the fullness of his cup, of his wrath, of his anger. It's not just blessings that overflow. And there comes a time in situations where God allows that wrath to be poured out upon nations, upon peoples, upon situations that is there. And because we have this, well, the Western world has this imbalanced view of God, of thinking it's gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but they forget about justice and righteousness and judgment, which are all part of the nature and the character of God. He hasn't changed. You'll find it in the Old Testament. You'll find it in the New. It isn't going to be. There's no variance of there. It's just the goodness of God, the mercy of God that has flown out to you and I, us sinners saved by grace, that we can say now, thank God I'm saved. Thank God I no longer have to face that wrath. Thank God I don't need to face that judgment any longer if we walk in his statutes and if we are walking in a righteous manner. That's good news. It's also bad news. If you're on the wrong side of that, it's very bad news. All right, so Romans 12, verses 17 through 19. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Note that statement in verse 18. It says, as much as is possible, as much as depends on you. It's not a carte blanche thing that you've got to repay. You've got to just sit there and take everything and say nothing. In fact, who's our example? Not me. It's Jesus, isn't it? That's where we're going to find how did he respond to things. And we read, and we just reminded that on Friday. He sat there patiently and made himself a whip of cords. Did he not? And went in with righteous anger and drove them out of the temple. Took the money changers. Because he was not going to see the house of God being treated in such a manner. But it was righteous. He didn't sit there and say, oh, Lord, forgive them. And, oh, well, it's a shame that that's happened. Oh, it shouldn't really be happening. No, but what are we going to do? He did something. There are times when we have to rise up. Sometimes it is right to be angry. It says, be angry, but do not sin. And therein again lies a balance. We can feel guilty for getting angry. Yeah? What do you do with it? Yeah? How do you respond? If it's just you throwing your weight around or your fists around or whatever, that's not a good anger. But there is a righteous anger. So as much as it is possible, as much as depends on you. Sometimes you can't but help but have to deal with things. Now, there are several personality types in the world. You've got the stroppy ones like me, who will fight the corner of this, that, and the other, and get into it. There are other people who don't want to get in. They're not argumentative in that sense. They don't want to have to deal with confrontation, is the word, isn't it? But we all have confrontations that sometimes we have to face, all right? And for those like me, you've got to temper that. You've got to put that in the right place and not overreact. And for those who are not so keen on being involved in conflict, you've got to step up a bit more that way. So again, it's balance, isn't it? It's about doing what is right. And that is the touchstone of it all. Doing what is right in the sight of God. Sometimes to make a stand is absolutely the right thing to do. in fact, many times. And I think as we're going on into the end times, there's going to be more and more times where you are and I are going to have to make that step.
Yes.
Be it verbally or just what we do. And we have to make that stand. No, this is what is righteous. This is what me and my house will serve the Lord. Those sorts of statements, those sorts of realities that we're going to have to deal with. As much as is possible that depends on you. Okay, there are limitations on what you can and what you can't and where you can and you can't be. Was it Dietrich Bonhoeffer said something like, I'll sort of semi-quote him, about when good men don't speak, something about it being evil, something in that terminology. It's time to speak up. He's one that spoke up and he paid a price, but nevertheless. You see, God's anger burns more fiercely than ours. Vengeance is mine, he says. When we do what's right and other people do what's wrong, the scripture talks about but put heaping burning coals on their head. Now, I don't suggest you do that physically or literally, but in a spiritual sense, you're saying you're showing they do everything wrong and you're acting right and letting God do the judgment. And that very fact of doing that is just exposing the unrighteousness of their position and brings them under a greater judgment. That's what it's talking about. See, God has an eternal perspective. He knows the future. And sometimes words are quite dangerous, aren't they? James has a lot to speak about this. About the tongue and the power of the tongue and the rudder of the ship and the bridle on the horse and all of these and who could control it. And if you can, you're a master of so much. And it's such a dangerous thing. But if we can allow God to bring that, Hebrews 10:30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. God will deal with it. How hard is it to? You need a zippy, don't you? What was it, rainbow? Where you can shut it up and just pull it across. And you go, but it might be useful sometimes that we can just control it. And it's very hard. The issue is, do we take things into our own hands, insisting we have the right and have every reason? That doesn't preclude it. That's just a thought, something to think about when you're in these times and in these difficulties. Do we believe God is righteous?
Yes.
We'll see. Or do we believe he's just? Okay. Do we trust he knows best and will work everything to our good as we love him and serve him? Okay. If we know that, we can trust him to deal with stuff. Okay? Problem with that, at least was for me, is time frame. Yeah? Somebody wrongs us, I want to deal with it. Right there, right now. Sometimes it takes days, weeks, years. Sometimes in scripture it says that they died not having seen the promises of God. Do you remember that in the heroes? But knowing that God would deal with it regardless. See, this is the stuff called faith. This isn't producing me a nice car. This isn't giving me a fancy kitchen. This is giving me a righteous mind. Okay. So why do we seek revenge? You can probably answer this for yourself in many cases. We've been injured, personal hurt, we've been mistreated, so we want to get and deal with it. Secondly, we see the vulnerability of someone else and it's the opportunity to get your own back. They are vulnerable at some point. Thirdly, and generally speaking, it all fits into this, the depravity of man. Human nature strikes back injury for injury, if not worse. In fact, in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye was a revelation. Because it used to be, you take an eye, I'm going to kill you. So there was a whole balancing when God brought that in to that. But nevertheless, this is the way the human mind works. And fourthly, and this is for us who are saved people, we don't trust God to do what's right in our time frame. That's often our problem. That is often the dilemma we're facing, because it's time after time after time. The injustice continues, it continues and continues. The things are being said, the hurts are being dealt out. And we feel like, well, how long? How long? Verse 4, and I'm not sure where I've got my scripture from. I've got a scripture, verse 4, but I haven't got the reference to the rest of it. Then David and his men said to him, this day, for which the Lord said, behold, oh, it's from our original scripture. Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart was troubled because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And he went on his way. Saul is vulnerable. Saul is on his own. David has a just cause. David has been promised much from God. Is he not also the Lord's anointed? Yeah. His men encourage him. Now, the king was a strange position in Israel. If you probably know your Bible, I hope you do. The king was never meant to be part of the Lord's anointed. Never meant to be one of Israel's allotments. It was not, I don't mean a garden. It wasn't meant to be given to them as a means by which they ruled it was supposed to be a theocracy ruled by God. And they had a priest and a prophet. High priest and prophet. They were the anointed officers. That's what God had called them to. And there were certain restrictions that God put on the anointed officers. He put on them, if you prophesied, if they were a prophet, and they prophesied falsely, the outcome was to be, they were to be stoned. So when you see these guys coming around, call themselves prophet this and prophet that, say, well, when this doesn't come to pass, are you ready to be stoned? Interesting. I don't think they are. Anyway, I digress. So, the king was not originally part of the office. He was anointed. It was meant to be of God's choice, the king, and it came down through various family lines and sort of missed beats all over the place. But nevertheless, God warned them. He said, if you have a king, you're going to get problems. He'll take your men, he'll make them work as soldiers, he'll take so much of your wealth and your money, he'll take your maidservants, your daughters to work and do this and to do that. It's not going to be a good thing, but they insisted on it anyway, so they got it. Now, there was no, from what I can make out, any preclusions from what the king did as to, all right, you king have done that, so therefore now we'll go and stone you or we'll do this or whatever. No, you've got your king, you've got your king. So however he's good, which you see some in the Old Testament, or bad, as you see very often in the Old Testament, he was the king, and ultimately it was God who brought judgment on them by various means. Okay, but it was not for the people to do that. So David understood this. He understood scripture probably better than most. He understood the heart of God, which was even more important. A man after God's own heart. And so it was not for him to take the matters into his own hands on this instance. Now don't then quote to me about pastors in churches or elders in churches, you can't touch the Lord's anointed. I know it's regular, it's common, some of you have experienced it, we've heard it before, and they almost say, no, you aren't king. You ain't the king, you aren't inviolable, you have responsibilities. There are certain things that scripture tells us that needs to be amongst leadership, and we were looking at some of them on Friday. And so it's contingent that actually many times we speak up. Yeah. to leadership. And I've told you many, many times, if I or Keith or anybody gets up from this pulpit and starts spouting nonsense, you have every right, in fact, you have every responsibility to say something. You do. For my sake and yours. For Keith's sake and yours, or anyone else's sake and yours. Why? There needs to be a protection, a covering for the congregation, does there not? That we come back to truth. Many times from here, somebody will get up, a few occasions, somebody said something's a bit off the wall. They come in and you're there as a leader, you correct it. Not in a nasty way, but it's about, right, okay, we need to put this straight so we keep the congregation on the right road. Okay? And that's true for you as well, for us. I've had a number of people say, well, I don't quite understand what you meant by that. I'm not sure that's right. And sometimes, you know, I've been wrong. I know it's hard to believe. It's not for my wife, though. Sometimes, and I have to say, you know what, you're right, and put it straight. And sometimes it's a matter of, well, misunderstood or misheard what's been said, and we put it right. But it's about maintaining relationship, isn't it? Yeah? We keep that relationship right. Because if there's something wrong and you harbour it in your heart, next time a little thing comes along your way, it joins the club. And pretty soon, you've got a pretty big club on your hands. And you might use it. It's not good. It's about dealing with small things. It's about dealing with things as we go along. We keep a short list. We keep our heart cleansed. Okay, so David did what was right in God's time. He gave him the kingdom. He did what was right. He didn't take it into his own hands. He understood, even though he'd been anointed, he trusted that God had anointed him. Therefore, if God had anointed him to be king, one day he was going to be king. That's logical, is it not? And he trusted that. Again, this is faith in action. He believed God. He didn't have to move the hand of God. You'll see actions about faith in the life of Abraham. You'll see times when he acted out of his own mind. And there we got Ishmael. And we got times when he trusted God. When he said to Lot, you see that country before you? You could take your pick. And out of an act of righteousness, which was accounted to him as faith, the Bible says, He went the direction which was going to cost him, and God says, now, you look, you see, your offspring will be as the number of the stars of heaven. They'll be innumerable. It will not be able to count them. It's going to be that. I'm going to bless you. Why? Because you've done what's right. You've not taken it into your own hands. And this is by an act of righteousness, God did what's right. Similarly with Nabal, with David. Yeah. Do you remember the story of Nabal? Yeah. Nabal's a buffoon. He's been blessed by David. His flocks have been protected. His herds, his men have been all protected. David comes and says, can you give us some food? And he basically insults him. And so David says, right, I've had enough of this. A bit like us. That's it. Last straw. Yeah. Get your armor. We're going. Get your swords. Get on yours. We're going to wipe them out. There's not going to be a man, woman, or child left. That was his mentality. And yet his wife, Abigail, is that right? Because yeah. I've got it in front of me, came out and spoke to David on the way. And he said, blessed are you, because you've stopped me from doing what's wrong, basically. And I'm going to act righteously. Not easy, is it? James chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. That is not allowing room for self-pity and grudges, which leads to unforgiveness. Okay, I'll put that bit in. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. It says, brethren. How many niggly people do you find in churches? I'm glad it's not here. I'm really glad. It's such a horrible... I've been there. I've been in places where it's all the time, where it's going on. And sometimes you'll get people that come in on occasions, and they're not there to contribute. They're here to grumble. They're there to pick, nitpick. And they'll not be happy till the church is in their likeness. Heaven help us. As long as I'm alive, it ain't going that way. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Ooh. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them as blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. It comes back to trusting God. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it's a piece of cake. I didn't say you're not going to have to wrangle and wrestle with your own conscience, your own thoughts, your own pressures, your own flesh. But we need the Spirit of God. Amen. Last scripture. How are we doing? Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? He thought he was doing well. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had been done, they were greatly grieved and came and told their master what had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespass. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? Will do to you. Who? Us. Any of us. So what's he talking about? I think you've got the gist and probably heard this preached on many times. But it's basically, you and I have been forgiven much.
Yes.
We lose track of that. Get saved a few years, get saved a decade. You lose track of where you've been. You lose track of what you were like. And in one sense, that's a good thing. Because you don't want to be like that anymore or dwell on that. However, we're sinners saved by grace.
Yes.
And we continue to be forgiven much when we ask for forgiveness. Now that phrase is important in all of this. There is an asking for forgiveness. How many times should I forgive my brother when he comes to me and asks? This isn't about people just doing you wrong and doing the dirty on you and doing whatever they like to you and never ever, they feel they have a right to do it, feel that they have no, there's no problem in it. These aren't the people that he's talking about. It's talking about someone who comes to you, and in particular, brethren. Who are the brethren? No, we know, it's not the church. It's the church, particularly. That's the necessity of us having that heart to forgive. Have you got it?
Yeah.
Not easy. I didn't say any of this was easy at the beginning, did I? It's not easy. We have been forgiven much. And I think that brings, when someone asks us for forgiveness, into perspective. See, to ask for forgiveness there is something behind that that's really important, because that person, first of all, has recognised they're out of order, haven't they? They've had to acknowledge that. They've verbalised that to the person they've wronged. Yeah? It's important. It isn't just a light thing. They've done that and they've acknowledged that and they've said that, I'm sorry, would you forgive me for what I've wronged you? Now that power to forgive is in you. That power to continue to hate or to be is also in you. But it brings a power from them over you if you do not forgive. People from the Holocaust found that. There were those that just lived a bitter life afterwards, and there were those that forgave. Anyway, we're not going there this morning, but there's been a recognition and there's been an acknowledgement, there's been a verbal admission to you. And at that point, we should say, I forgive you from the heart. Not just the words. Easy the words, but it's forgiving, isn't it? It's not so easy, but it's a choice. Like so much of Scripture, it's a choice. A decision we make. Are we going to do it? Are we not? And if they keep messing up, but they keep coming back, it's not doing the mathematics of 70 times 7, which I've not worked out this morning. Some of you might have, haven't you? It's not getting that number. It's the attitude. That mentality. You know what? As they've come to me, they've recognised. Why? Because that's how God is with us. How many times have you messed up? I don't think it was once. I don't think it was seven. I think it's more than 70 times seven. Yeah? And we keep going back to God, and God forgives, does he not? As we are attempting to do that which is right, even though we fail again. If we're attempting to be righteous, attempting to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, God is just, he's able to forgive and will forgive. Amen. Don't get onto a guilt trip that, oh God can't forgive me, I've done so many times. No, he will forgive if we're genuine before God, which is an amazing thing. Now, having said that, does this mean we have to put up with everything and say nothing? No. No. Go back to our example, Jesus, and I'm not going to go. I used to like preaching on the woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! You know, and you whitewashed sepulchres, and you all this stuff. But it sort of suited personality. But the point is, he's saying it. It didn't go unsaid. It didn't just go pushed under the carpet. He exposed the hypocrisy of the religious all the time. When they brought the woman in adultery, he exposed their hypocrisy. How come? Well, they were caught. Do you remember the scripture? I'm not going to look it up. It says they were caught in the very act. It takes two to tango.
Yeah.
Hello. But they brought the woman. Where's the man? Oh, go your merry way. That's all right. There's not a problem with you. But, oh, let's bring the woman and get her stoned. Dual standards. Hypocrisy. Play acting. And Jesus really didn't take much notice of what they knew. He knew their tricks. And he said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And starting at the eldest and working their way down to the youngest, they just evaporated. Did he leave it there? No. He said to her, I don't condemn you, but go sin no more. So he's calling things like they are. No pretense, not just religious brush under the carpet nonsense, not appease all and be all and it's all right. No. He dealt with it. You see, when people sin habitually against you, then you have a right to say something. You have a right. It's not a wrong to speak out. To take justice into your own hands is a different matter, as we've said already. But to speak out is perfectly acceptable. You don't just have to take stuff. Also, when people violate you, it doesn't mean you then, oh, forgive and forget. That's a worldly phrase. How can you forget? Is somebody going to give you a lobotomy? The brain. split your brain in half. Are they going to wipe your memory clean? You can't. That's just Ken Dodd and his song. If you've got enough memory on that. It's not real. It's not realistic. Particularly if they're very, very deep hurts and very awful things that's happened to you. You cannot forget, but you can forgive. So then, if a person has really violated you, or if somebody's violated the church, it's not a matter of that. It's certainly acceptable that they can come in. It's absolutely. They come back, and especially if they say they will ask for forgiveness, that's great. Because we're now on a right level footing, aren't we? Yeah? And that's fine, and we deal with person. But it doesn't mean we trust them. Somebody does wrong to you doesn't mean because you're a Christian you now have to trust them. Trust is earned. It's as a result of observed behaviour following the incident. Yeah? And when you can see that trust coming into play, you trust them, like it talks about the talents, you trust them with small, see they're faithful, you trust them with more. Yeah? Because we want to get that place where we're open-hearted and trusting whoever. But realistically, you can't do that for everybody, can we? So there are balances in all of this. I've so mentioned about God's love not being unconditional. There are limits. If it was unconditional, no need for the law, no need for the Ten Commandments. There'd be the Ten Suggestions, as we said before. No, it'd be the Ten. Well, these are good ideas. It might be my. No, they're not that. They're the commandments. There's no need for any. There'd be no need for judgment. There'd be no need for any of this stuff. So Jesus might as well have stayed in heaven. Wasting his time doing all this dying stuff for us and shedding his blood, suffering in anguish. But no, it's not like that. Religion will tell you differently, but we need to follow Jesus. Amen. As our example. We need to stick to the word of God, the balance of the word of God. We need to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. Fight the good fight, as the song goes, because it is a fight. It's a wrestling against those things. It is hard. It is not easy. I'm not going to tell you a lie this morning. We struggle and sometimes we fail. But nevertheless, if we've got a desire to do what is right in the sight of God, God will bless us. God will keep us. God will keep us on the narrow way. He will hedge us in, as the scripture says. And you and I, we'll make it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray.